Let's pray. Lord, we pray now as we open your holy word, that your spirit that inspired your word so long ago would be with us now to illuminate to us the truth of your word, that we may know you, believe in you, and serve you more. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you take your copy of God's Word, I would ask that you would turn with me to the Gospel according to John. We're going to be in John chapter 2 this morning. We have been slowly working our way through this beautiful Gospel. And for the last 5 weeks, we've looked at John chapter 1, seeing the beauty of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus who has always existed. The Word that was in the beginning, who is eternal, who created all things, who is light and life, who took on flesh to dwell among us. This Word from eternity past was then bore witness about by John the Baptist. And then last week we saw where Jesus began to call disciples to himself, to follow after him, to trust and believe in him. This morning, we find ourselves in John chapter 2 with a wedding. We are seeing Jesus' public ministry displayed here. And the first thing that we're going to see with Jesus' signs and miracles are him displaying this at a wedding. You all may remember your own wedding or remember a wedding you've attended recently, and you can think about the wonderful things that happen at a wedding. And for John, John's concern is not about the bride and groom. He doesn't even give us the names of this particular couple. John's concern isn't about the first look at the bride, as we often do look at her walking down the aisle. John's concern is not about a dance or cake or anything like that. John is taken up by a specific moment in the background of this wedding, and it's the first sign or miracle that Jesus himself performs publicly, the turning of water into wine. Now, throughout the different Gospels, these four Gospels, there's about 35 different signs or miracles, but John is very specific, and he tells us about 7 of them in his Gospel. This first one is the water into wine. At the end of John chapter 4, we see the healing of the nobleman's son. Then in chapter 5, we see Jesus causing the lame man to be able to walk. John chapter 6, we see Jesus, the sign where Jesus causes the multitude to be able to have food by multiplying the fish and the loaves. John chapter 6 also records for us the walking of Jesus on the water. In John chapter 9, Jesus gives sight to the blind man. And finally, the last sign, sign number 7, is the raising of Lazarus back from the dead in John chapter 11. All of these are culminating and building upon one another. And the question becomes, why would John include these specific 7 signs for us in his gospel? As we walk through this gospel over the next few months, we will see these and encounter these signs. And we've got to ask ourselves, why specifically these 7 signs? Well, John is very helpful as we've looked at this passage before these last few weeks. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 say this: "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which were not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So this morning, as we walk through John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, we are going to see Jesus' first public miracle or sign. John uses the word sign rather than miracle. It does mean in some ways the same thing, but he gets straight to the point by saying that this particular moment is pointing past what the physical object of the water into wine to the glory of Jesus Christ, that we may look, behold his glory, and believe in him. This is what John is trying to accomplish by writing this for us. And so John chapter 2, beginning of verse 1. I'm going to ask if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." So they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter." So they took it to him. When the head waiter tasted of the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn out the water knew, the head waiter called to the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then he serves the poorer wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Father, once again, we pray and ask that you would be with us in this moment, that we would hear from you, that you would change us and make us more into the image of the Lord Jesus. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We see the setting of this first sign in verses 1 and 2, and it's a wedding. It is a wedding. This is where they are at. It says, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And it says that the mother of Jesus was there. So obviously, we don't know who is getting married in this particular moment. But because Mary is there, and both Jesus and his new disciples, these 5 disciples that we met last week, Andrew and Peter and John and Philip and Nathaniel, apparently they also got a +5 with Jesus for the invitation of this wedding. And they're here at this wedding because probably it is a family member of Mary and Jesus. This is why that they would be here. We also think that it's a relative because it seems as if Mary is in the background at this particular wedding. It says in verse 3 that the wine ran out and Jesus' mother was concerned. So she knows what's happening. She's in the background of what's happening, trying to make sure things go well. And so she's here, and it's this particular moment at this wedding that we're going to behold the glory of the Lord Jesus in this sign. The sign takes place in verses 3 through 10, and this will be the bulk of what we look at this morning. Verse 3, when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Now, before we move on, we need to understand that this was a big deal in this culture. This is a big deal. To run out of something at this feast. This was not just a day to celebrate. This would have lasted almost a week or up to a week, this kind of wedding celebration. And the groom, in our culture, it's usually the bride's family that pays for most of the wedding. Some of that changes here and there. But for the most part, in our culture, the bride's family does that. But here in this culture, it was up to the groom, the bridegroom, and his family to prepare and to plan for this great celebration and feast. And yet, at some point in this feast and in this celebration, the wine runs out, which would be, one, embarrassing to the family. It could have been embarrassing to the family because others could have been there and they think, well, when my daughter or son got married, nothing ran out, and you were satisfied, you were filled, you had everything that you needed, and now this is how you treat us? It could have been embarrassing, but it also was very specifically, it addressed a lack of hospitality in this culture. This is a culture here in the Middle East that highly values hospitality. It's an inviting culture, inviting people and caring for their needs to the point that there could have been legal ramifications for the running out of this wine. They could have legally gotten trouble for not preparing well enough to celebrate fully. So Mary is concerned. She's concerned for this relative that we do not know who it is. And so what does she do? What is Mary's solution to this issue, to this problem? She goes to Jesus. She goes to her son. Now, at this point, Jesus has not performed anything publicly. His public ministry is just now beginning. So she goes to him, and the question becomes, why does she go to Jesus? Well, we have the rest of Scripture. We think, we of course know why she goes to Jesus, but Jesus has not done these miracles yet, but she might have gone to Jesus because at this point it's believed that her husband Joseph, Jesus' adopted earthly father, has passed away at this point. He's dead. Jesus is the firstborn, and now he is the one that cares for his mother. He's probably cared for her in many different ways and in many different needs, and this need comes up, and she says, I'll go to my firstborn. I'll go to the one that I know that I've relied upon a lot of things in life, and she goes to Jesus and says, Jesus, they have no wine. Now, Jesus, in verse 4, responds in a way that, to us, catches us off guard. He says this, woman, what does that have to do with me or with us? My hour has not come. Most of us would not address our mothers as woman. We would not do that. If you've tried it, it probably did not go well. Woman, but here we have a different phrase and a different understanding in this culture. This idea of woman here, if you read, there's different ideas. Some people think this is kind of a harsher reality or a harsher remark, and some people think it's more of a dear woman, dear lady kind of attitude. But regardless, what I think Jesus is trying to do, there's two things here with this one word, woman. And the first is he wants Mary to understand that now that he is in his public ministry, the relationship between him and Mary has changed. There's a distance here. She is still his mother, to the point where even on the cross, Jesus will look down from the cross and say, woman, behold your son, and John, here is now your mother to care for. Jesus cares and loves for Mary as his mother. But he's trying to help her to see that this relationship is different. In our world today, we have a phrase, it pays to know the right kind of people. You can have perks and things like that in life by knowing certain people. Even with the Lord Jesus, Mary being his mother that gave birth to him, she still did not have an inroad to salvation just because she gave birth to the Lord Jesus. She still had to believe and trust that he was the promised Messiah, the Savior, the one that we read about in Luke chapter 1 earlier in our service, that he would come from Mary to sit upon the throne of David. This relationship with Mary and Jesus is now different. And it would require faith in the Lord Jesus to believe in him. I think another reason that Jesus uses this phrase is because Jesus is going back to the Old Testament. Going back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, a verse we've looked at often, where in the midst of the great fall of humanity because sin entered into the world, Adam and Eve were tempted. God, when he is cursing the serpent, he says that there would be a seed that would come from the woman, and you will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. And there's a seed of the woman to come to crush the head of the serpent. And you can't help but think that Jesus knows that. This is why Jesus has come. This is why Jesus has been born, in order to live a perfect life. And as 1 John 3:8 says, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. He is the seed of the woman prophesied in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And he is fulfilling this now and telling Mary and telling others as we read this that this is why he's come. How do we know that? Because the very next phrase, what does this have to do with us? My hour has not come. My hour has not come. As you study through the Gospels, you're going to over and over see this word hour. And what Jesus means here is this particular moment hasn't arrived. I was teaching our youth this morning in Sunday school, and this phrase came up in the Gospel of Mark as we're finishing that gospel together. And I shared with them that today is December the 3rd. It is not yet Christmas. The moment for Christmas that all of our kids and students are looking forward to and anticipating, that hour hasn't appeared yet. In a few weeks, that hour will come where they can celebrate Christmas. We will all celebrate Christmas, but until then, that hour is not come. Jesus is saying the same thing here. My hour has not come. Now, what is this particular hour? It's the hour of his suffering. It's the hour of his death. It's the hour of his resurrection. John chapter 7, verse 30 tells us this. After Jesus has been teaching and speaking with some of the religious leaders, they become angry with Jesus. And it says, they were seeking to seize him, but no man laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. It wasn't his time to be arrested. It wasn't his time to die yet. But then we get to John chapter 12. And John's gospel breaks up into two main parts. John 1 through 12, or John 1 through 11 is really the public ministry of Jesus. And John 12 through 21 is the last week of Jesus. And in John 12, verse 23, Jesus is speaking with Philip. And it says, Jesus answered him saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. John chapter 13, verse 1. This is the upper room discourse, the night before Jesus' arrest. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father. There was that hour to come, but going back to our text in John 2, Jesus is saying to Mary, Why are you concerning us with this? Because the hour is not here. Again, I don't think Jesus is trying to be rude to his mother, but he's trying to say, I did not come here to worry about wine running out of a wedding. I have come in order to die. I've come for a specific purpose. But Jesus is going to do something in order to point to that coming and to point to his death and resurrection. So what does his mother say? Verse 5. So his mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Whatever he says to you, do it. Just a note as we walk through this passage. That's a pretty good point of application for Christians. Whatever Jesus says, we are to obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way, right? This is what we see here. She says to these waiters, whatever he says, do that. So, verse 6, now there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. This is about 180 gallons worth of purification water. They would have had these stone water pots here so that they could wash their hands or wash their utensils before they ate. It was a rite of purification for the Jews. It was a custom that they had. And so what's Jesus going to do in order to fix this problem about running out of wine? He says to those waiters, fill the water pots with water, and they fill it all the way to the brim, all the way to the top. Verse 8, and he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the head waiter. So they fill these water pots. All they're used for is to hold water in order to wash for purification. And now Jesus says, fill them up, and dip it out and draw some and take it to the head waiter. Verse 8, so they took it to him. And when the head waiter tasted the water, which had now become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called to the groom, to the bridegroom. This is incredible. Why? Verse 10, every man, he said to the groom, every man serves the good wine first. And when the people have drunk freely, then he serves the poorer wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. There's something different about this particular, these pots full of wine now, these water pots that are now gone from water into wine. This is the good wine that the head waiter's saying, you served this last. Now, the groom probably has no idea. He might not have even known that anything had gone wrong and that the wine had ran out. But the head waiter has noticed that this is the best wine. Now, what are we to make of this particular story? A couple of things is we recognize that this is a story teaching us about newness and about transformation. As we study through the Gospel of John together, John often takes a sign or a miracle and he combines it with a speech or a discourse. And the next discourse to come after next week's passage that we'll see in the temple is the new birth in John chapter 3, where Jesus has a conversation with Nicodemus about being born again, the newness of life that the Spirit brings. Even in the passage that we'll see next week in the temple, Jesus says that there's a new temple. Jesus himself is the temple. So you have this new wine, you have the new temple, you have the new birth in John chapter 4 when Jesus is meeting with the woman at the well. He talks about new worship that will take place wherever the Spirit of God is present. How do we understand that? Where do we get that from? A couple of things. One, this happens, go back to verse 1 of John chapter 2. It says this happens on the third day. Well, as you're counting through chapter 1 and now chapter 2, it's really not actually the specific third day. Look with me, John chapter 1, verse 19. This would be considered the first day. This is the testimony of John the Baptist, as he's going and starting. There's day 1 right there. Then verse 29, on the next day, you have John speaking about the Lamb of God. So there is day 2. Then in verse 35, again the next day. So now we're on day 3 here. John was standing with his two disciples. And then it says there in verse 39, Jesus is speaking with these new disciples who followed him on the third day. And they said, where are you staying? He said, come and you will see. And it says they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And it's assumed that they stayed that night into the fourth day. And then on verse 43, the following day or the next day, we're up to day 5 at this point. And then the next time that John gives us an account of days is here in chapter 2, verse 1, the third day. What John's trying to do is encompass that the day between day 5 and this third day, the first day to the third, so you have day 6 and day 7. And I say all of that can be kind of confusing, but he's showing us something here. Because this is the only time in the Gospel of John that he mentions anything about numbers of days. And I think he does so for a purpose. Because if you go back to earlier in chapter 1, Jesus, the Word, is the creator of all things. It says that. Verse 3, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Jesus is the great creator of all things. And now that creator, the Word that has become flesh to dwell among us, has entered into this world, bringing with him new creation. This is going back, John's going back to all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, God creating everything in 7 days. And now here on the 7th day, Jesus is bringing newness of life with himself. And so with this sign of water into wine, there's a transformation. There's a newness that comes because Jesus has appeared on the scene. Jesus has entered into our world. This water into wine signifies something besides newness. If there's something new, it means something old has to be there. And what was it that was in, that the wine was in? These Jewish water pots that were drained. They were empty. And Jesus is pointing past all of that for them to see, the disciples to see, and for us to see that with the Old Testament, it's passing away because Jesus has come to fulfill the law and the prophets. With the old covenant and the old way of the law, it's passing away. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4 say this: "For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did." Now, what is it that the law couldn't do? Could not save us. It can't make us right with God. The law was given by God as a good gift, part of God's grace and mercy, that we would, that God's people would know who He is and how to live for Him. But the law itself could never save anyone because there's no one that could keep the whole law. James tells us if you've broken one commandment of the law, you're guilty of breaking the whole law. And so here in Romans 8, it says that the law could not do, as weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for their sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What Romans 8, according to Paul, is trying to say, and what John's gospel here in John chapter 2 is trying to teach us, is that that old way of the Jewish law could save no one. Trying to earn your way to God. And why would he draw this out? Because in chapter 1, verse 11, tells us this, that Jesus came to his own. To his own ethnic group, the Jewish people, the Israelites. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. They didn't believe. We don't need you, Jesus. We can be right with God in our own way. And this sign is given and recorded for us so that we can see that we can't. All of our works are as filthy rags. Jeremiah chapter 2 speaks about us putting water into broken cisterns. That's what we do as people, as broken humanity, fallen humanity, sinful humanity. We try to put water in broken cisterns that just dribble it all out. But God, by sending the Lord Jesus, has brought a new age, a new kingdom to live for us and to die for us. That's the hour that Jesus spoke of. And this miracle, this sign, is pointing that he came to change things. He came to change us. He came to make us right with God. And that's why this story follows with John chapter 3 about the new birth. That we can only be made right with God by being born again. The Spirit of God indwelling us and giving us a new heart, giving us a new nature. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." This story is not just about water turning into wine. The story is to point past that miracle to the one that caused that miracle to happen. The one that transforms us. One final thing about this miracle to note is in verse 10, where the head waiter tells the groom, "You've saved the best for last." And isn't that what Jesus is? All of the law, all of the Old Testament was just a mere shadow, pointing, foreshadowing to the coming of the best, coming of the Lord Jesus. In God's infinite wisdom and plans and purposes, the law of the Old Testament was never an end to itself, but it was to reveal the sinfulness of man and to reveal that they need a Savior. We need a Savior. That's what it does. And now the good has come. The new wine of the Lord Jesus has come. And if you've tasted of Him, if you've seen, there's a newness of life that you can experience. A transformation of life. Jesus came not to just die for us, to forgive us of our sins, but to make us wholly new, to transform you and me into creatures of God, new creations of God. And a question we have to ask ourselves is, do our lives reflect that transformation? Do our lives reflect that we've been changed by the Lord? Or do we look like these empty vessels, broken and without a purpose? Have you been changed by the Lord? Finally, the results of this particular sign are found in verse 11. It says, "This is the beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and He manifested His glory, and His disciples believed in Him." He made known His glory. And that's what John said in John chapter 1, verse 14. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory." And here in this first sign is the beginning of the beholding of the glory of Christ. The one who has come from the Father to reveal to us grace and truth. John says, we've beheld His glory. In this particular sign, we've seen it. And they believed. That was the purpose. That was the purpose. It was a good gift for the Lord Jesus, for His family member not to be embarrassed and not to show bad hospitality. But that wasn't the purpose. The purpose was for these disciples and those who witnessed this miracle, they would believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He is the one that has come, the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world. That was the purpose. That's our purpose as well, to believe and to trust and to live for Him. John is the author of not only this gospel, but 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, and also the book of Revelation. So I can't help but think that John may have had this story in mind when he's writing Revelation under the inspiration of the Spirit in Revelation chapter 19, if you want to turn there for just a moment. Because this is not the only wedding that John records in Scripture. There's a future wedding to be had. There's a future marriage to be had. And we await for that day. Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse 7. John writes, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then He said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And He said to me, 'These are true words of God.'" There was a wedding that day in Cana of Galilee, 2,000 years ago, that Jesus and His disciples and Mary attended. But there is another wedding that will one day happen. The marriage of the groom, the Lord Jesus, and the bride, the church, for all of eternity. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul paints the beautiful picture of marriage, telling us actually it's the mysterious union of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, the groom who shed His blood for His bride, the church. And who are those that are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb? Those who have recognized their need for a Savior. Those who have been transformed by the power of the gospel. Those who have been washed clean by the blood of Christ and experienced the power of His resurrection. There is another wedding coming one day. A great feast. Far beyond any feast and celebration you've ever participated in. And the question becomes, will you be there? Will you be there? Have you believed? Have you trusted? Have you been transformed by the Lord Jesus? This was the purpose that He came. He came to make us new. We sang this hymn earlier, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. In verse 3, it says that Jesus, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark the herald angel sings, glory to the newborn King. Have you experienced that second birth? Have you experienced that transformation? Have you experienced life in the Lord Jesus? Let's pray. Father, I pray, thanking You for Your word, for the truth of Your word. Lord, we thank You for the Lord Jesus. We thank You that He came to this broken and fallen world to live a life that we could never live and to die on the cross, to shed His precious blood, the blood of an unblemished lamb for us, Father. We thank You for the blood of Christ that washes us clean, and we thank You for the resurrection of Christ that gives us life now and life everlasting, gives us new life, Father, that transforms us. Lord, we thank You for this sign and this miracle that we've encountered this morning. And we pray, Father, that this would help to open our eyes to know more of the Lord Jesus Christ and to believe in Him and to live for Him, Father. Lord, if there's anyone here that does not know You, Lord, I pray that You would open their eyes this morning, that they would stop trusting in their own works and in their own power. They would look to Christ for salvation. Lord, for the believer this morning, I pray that You would remind him or her of the transforming power of Christ, that to make us new, Father. We know that we are not what we will be in the future, but Lord, You are conforming us and making us more and more into the image of Christ, sanctifying us each day. We pray for grace and mercy as we live for You, Father. It's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray.